Desire your prayers. We look in the scriptures for a little bit this evening. I've been thinking about this for a while, and something that kind of follows on the heels of the little comments we had this morning. I would title it Limitations on the Long-Suffering of God. Limitations on the Long-Suffering of God. Now, we don't like to think of God limiting His long-suffering, do we? We like to think as human beings that God's always going to be long-suffering and patient with us, and we're just never going to have to deal with anything that God showing us His displeasure about anything. He's just always going to be long-suffering with us and merciful and gentle and kind and never going to hear a word from Him that is of correction or chastisement. He's just going to be, He knows me. He's going to take care. Well, I believe that He does that. I believe He knows us and He's going to take care of us. But I also know that He is God. And I know that He has the absolute authority and right to handle His affairs in the way that He sees is best in dealing with humanity. And this evening, I want to take my little burden from an account in the book of Genesis, one that we're all very, very familiar with. But I'd like for us to look at chapter 6. This is the account of Noah in dealing with the flood situation and of God's dealings with Noah and his family and His dealings with humanity of that day. Now, we have no idea when the end is going to be. Not a one of us has been told when the time is going to be over, when it's going to be up. But we do know that, according to the Scripture, there is coming a day when the wrath of God will be unleashed on the children of disobedience. I can't hardly fathom that. The power that God has and all of the love and mercy and long-suffering that He has in working with His children, there is another side to Him. And that is the side of wrath, of dealing with those who have rejected the best that could ever possibly be offered to humanity. They rejected the offering of us His Son, His only Son, Jesus. When you think about all that God did for humanity through Jesus, when you think of all that Jesus went through, all of the suffering that He endured while He was here in those hours on the cross and while He was here in His ministry, the ridicule that He went through, the times that He was scorned by the scribes and the Pharisees, betrayed by one in His own inner circle, Judas. You remember the scene in the garden? Do you betray me with a kiss? Is this how it's going to be, Judas? I can't hardly imagine how Jesus felt when that happened, but I also wonder how God felt. I don't know that it was just necessarily told how it all had to happen. But Judas had told him, "When I point this man out to you, the one that I kiss, hold him fast. He's the one." And Jesus said, "Do you betray me with a kiss? Is this how you do it? Judas, why didn't you just stand back and say, 'He's the one, go get him'? But no. You came right up to me and embraced me and you kissed me and said, 'He's the one, take him.'" Those things are the things that God observed from His throne in heaven. Those are the things that God Almighty saw taking place before His all-seeing eye. And I can understand why God, who had the has absolute authority, looking down upon humanity, knowing what He has done, knowing He has held nothing, not one thing has He held back, that when the time comes for the end to be, that the wrath of God will fall upon those who have rejected His offering of salvation. So, limitations on the long-suffering of God. Let's turn to the book of Genesis chapter 6. I'd like to look at verse 3. And the Lord said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also is flesh." The only way, folks, that a carnal mind can be subdued is by the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way. If that Spirit is rejected and willfully resisted, the only thing left is for that one to be left to the hardness and blindness of their own heart. So the Lord God, looking on the situation, said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man. I'm not always going to deal with him. There's coming a time when I'm going to look at this and call it to an end." The Scripture tells us that He looked down on the earth that He had made. It says about man, the imagination of his heart was only evil continually. That's a bad state of affairs, folks. The imagination of his heart was only evil continually. Not thinking a good thing. But the Scripture says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in verse 8. But back in verse 3, the Lord said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man, that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now this 120 years was the time span that God had for dealing with humanity. God had made known to Noah, build an ark. This is how I want it to be built. And while you're doing it, we find in the New Testament that Noah was teaching, preaching, while he was building that ark, while others were building, while they were working, for 120 years, Noah warned humanity of an impending danger, calamity that was to come, that was going to destroy all of humanity. The Lord said that there would be a few who would be saved, Noah and his family, or anyone that would enter into the ark. And my mind goes to the story of Jonah and of Nineveh. Jonah was told to go down to Nineveh. He didn't want to go. Went another way. Swallowed up by a great fish. Ended up going to Nineveh. He preached to Nineveh. The people of Nineveh heard the message that God said, "I'm going to destroy this place." The people of Nineveh heard that message, fasted, sackcloth and ashes. The Lord heard their cry and turned his heart. Now, old Jonah, hearing all that, said, "That's the reason I didn't want to go there in the first place. Because I knew you were going to send me to preach a message of impending doom, and then they would turn their hearts and they'd repent, and then you wouldn't send the doom, and then I'm going to look like a fool. So I'm going to sit down underneath this tree, shade my head because I'm hot, and here comes a worm. Ate the tree. Are you mad because of the worm? I'm mad. I do well to be angry. Look at this. You've embarrassed me. You've humiliated me." You know, I believe that if humanity in the time of Noah had done what the people of Nineveh had done, that God would have changed his mind. I believe he would have changed his mind. I believe today, folks, that if the world, if this nation would do as the Scripture says, would get on their knees and repent, and would call on God and would turn, that the Lord would hear the prayers and he'd heal the land. I believe that. I don't anticipate it happening, and I'll tell you why. Because I read the Scriptures, it tells me evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So I don't have much anticipation of this nation or this world turning around, but I do rather expect it to get worse and worse. Now, I'm not one that likes to look at a glass and say it's half empty, but I do look at reality, and I see where we're going as a society, and things aren't getting better. We can look at that and say it's just not getting better. So, his days would be 120 years. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And over in chapter 7, we read, in the selfsame day, in verse 13, in the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They, and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went in unto into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now here, reading Bible stories to the children over the years, it's depicted different ways in different storybooks. But in one of the books that we have at home, there are people standing outside of the ark with a long kind of curve-shaped ramp leading up to the entry into the ark. There's a group of people standing outside of the ark with Noah standing on the platform there, obviously telling the people that this is real, it's coming. And the scripture and the story and the pictures indicate that they are laughing at him and making fun of him. Until one in the crowd turns around and with a shocked look on his face and his finger pointed, says, "Look at the animals. Here they come. They come from the forest. They come from the woods. They come from the lakes, the rivers, the streams. Here they come. They come two by two and some by sevens. And look at the animals." One is of a little boy pointing with his mouth wide open, his eyes big, pointing toward the scene of the animals coming toward the ark. Pictures of the birds flying into the great door on the ark. Folks, those are things that the Lord was doing to make preparation of the very last moment for what was about to come. And of society, humanity, looking on at that picture, hearing Noah warn the people that this is it, folks. The time is winding down. It is obvious by you look at what's going on here that God has allowed these animals to sense this scene. And they're coming in, two by two, some by sevens. They're coming into the ark. Won't you come? Won't you come join us? Won't you come be with us? But they laughed. And they made fun. Until the day that it was finished. The scripture here says, the Lord shut him in. Now, whether or not the Lord actually closed the door to the ark, I cannot say. I can say this. I would expect that that was one big door for those animals to come in. Whether Noah had some type of a winching system on it or not to close it and fasten it, I don't know. I don't know how it was all designed. But I know this, that when it was time for that thing to be closed up, once that door was closed, the scripture says, the Lord shut him in. What that means is, the Lord encased Noah and his family. He put his providential protection over them inside of that ark. I choose to believe, in my fanciful mind, that the Lord closed the door to that ark. And folks, when that door was closed, a man wasn't going to open it. You could knock and bang outside all you wanted to, but at this point, the long-suffering of God was limited. What was done was done. And the Noah and his family went inside the ark, and they waited. I believe the Scripture tells us they were in there about a week. They were in there, I think it was about a week, before the rain started coming down. And the fountains of the deep were broken up. But it happened. That rain came down in torrents. And that water started rising. And I expect that when that happened, that the people outside began to realize, it's too late now. limitations on the long-suffering of God. We do not well to presume upon the mercies and the long-suffering of God. We don't do well to consider that there's always going to be there. What we do well to consider is that I need to make myself in preparation for Him all the time. Because I don't know the day or the hour when He's coming back again, and I don't know when my time will be up. But He's coming back. He came for this, for Noah and his family. He came, His long-suffering, 120 years of long-suffering of God visiting with Noah. Noah teaching, preaching, warning the people, there's coming a flood. There's never been a flood. Never will be a flood. What's a flood? What are you talking about, old man? But it came. And when it did, everything was locked in place. It was too late. All right. Now let's turn to the New Testament. 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. 120 years. You see the parallel here, kind of? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Sun rises, sun sets. My alarm goes off in the morning. I get up. I get something to drink. I get something to eat. I get dressed. I go to work. I go to work. I spend my day at work. Time goes by at work. I get off of work. I go home. I eat supper. I get ready to spend some time with my family. I get ready for bed. Take my bath. Take my shower. Go to bed. Alarm goes off the next morning. I get up. Get around. Get ready. Go to work. Go to bed. Get up. Go to work. Go to bed. Get up. Go to work. Go to bed. And we have that routine so set in our minds that we sometimes, folks, it's easy for us to forget that there is another event coming that's not set on a schedule that you and I set. It's set on God's schedule. Noah spent 120 years. The people of his day had 120 years to hear the message and prepare. 120 years of long-suffering of God, warning them, giving them opportunity. And again, I believe that if they had listened to that warning, that the Lord would have done as He did with Nineveh and spared them, could have turned His mind, turned His heart. Many times we read in the Scripture where He changed His mind. He turned His mind. He turned his thoughts a different direction because of the actions of people, because of requests. But this says the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. All right, so now, how long has it been since Christ came to this world? How long has it been since He was crucified and resurrected and ascended back to the Father? Right at 2,000 years, give or take a little bit. What about that 120 years of long suffering? What about the nearly 2,000 years we've had of long suffering? What about the things that say, well, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There's nothing, no need to be concerned, no cause for doing anything rash and outlandish here. Just continue to live life. Disregarding the Word of God telling us that no man knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man is going to come back. For this, verse 5, they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is the word of God. There are limitations on the long-suffering of God. He has been long-suffering with humanity since Christ's advent for nearly 2,000 years. Long-suffering. And the message is still preached. There is a way of salvation. I rather expect that somewhere in this nation, in this world, every Sunday, that there is a message concerning Jesus and salvation presented to humanity in some form. The Apostle Paul said this: some preach Christ one way, some preach Him this way, some preach Him contention, hoping to add affliction to my bonds. He said, but what? I just am glad to know that Christ is preached somewhere. And I'm thankful to know, folks, that still in our United States of America, that there are Christian people who still acknowledge that Jesus Christ is a Savior. They may not understand all the details about how it all works, but they preach and teach that He is Savior. And I'm glad, because I believe that there are souls in this world, in our United States of America, that hear that message and still respond to it. I'm thankful for that. I know there's a great God in heaven who has a Holy Spirit who is able to deal with the hearts and minds of people and cause them to repent and turn to Him. I'm thankful for that. But I also know that based on what I can see, there are many, 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 many who have rejected it, who have disregarded it, who have chosen to live their own way. But one day, there's going to come a shock from the crowd. Look at the sky. Here comes the Christ on that white horse with the host of heaven and angels coming back, and listen to the noise of the trumpets. Then it's too late, because at that point the Lord will have shut in His children, and those who are on the outside will be on the outside through eternity. Lord, help us to be on the inside. It's where we want to be. I appreciate your time and attention this evening. Remember, there are limitations on the long-suffering of God. Let's not presume upon His mercies. Thank Him for them. But when He has extended mercy to us, realize that it is an opportunity for us to amend our ways. You pray for me. I want to make heaven my home. Amen.